Sent my older brother, Robert, a text message yesterday. He's a pastor. Today's his first Sunday at his new assignment. Sent him a text message. I said, "You ready for tomorrow?" He said, "I'm feeling good. How about you?" I said, "Yeah, I sense it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. It is a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. And he is here with us." You know, this journey of following Jesus takes us in a lot of different directions, and it allows us to see a lot of different things. And today's scripture passage talks about one of those miracles that we hear a lot about. It's one of the Bible stories that we tell our children. It's one of the events that we talk so much about in scripture, and it's found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And a little different type of sermon today, I guess. I call this the lessons from the loaves and fish. What do we learn? What can we actually learn? And that's what this following Jesus is all about. What do I learn? What can I learn from the things that I witness Jesus do in Scripture? And what lessons can I learn from that apply to me today? And how can I help you apply those lessons to your life? You know, that's my job. That's my calling. My responsibility is, one of the responsibilities is that I have as your pastor is to make the scripture meaningful and relevant and something that you can actually take and apply in your everyday life. So we're going to read this scripture together, and I'm just going to give you some, there's nothing rocket science about anything you hear me do in rocket science. If you hear me say it, trust me. It's not that complicated. So let's read some scripture together, and then we're going to look at some of the things we can learn from this day in the life of Jesus. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, says, "After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias. "A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, 'Where will we buy enough bread so that these people can eat?' He asked this to test him, for he himself already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to even have a little bite.' One of the disciples named Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down, and the men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, 'Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted.' So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw this sign he had done, they said, 'This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Father, once again, this is your word. I just ask you to use it and bless it. And may we learn something from it today in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the first lesson we need to understand? You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again. Jesus never performed miracles just for the sake of performing miracles. Every miracle Jesus performed had a purpose. The purpose was, first of all, to glorify this Heavenly Father. What did he always say? Jesus said, "Everything I do is pleasing to my Father. My goal, my desire, my determination is to please the Father, to do the will of Him who sent me, to glorify Him. Jesus was never interested. Jesus was never looking for anything that brought glory to Himself. He always referred everything back to His Heavenly Father. So anytime you see a miracle performed, I want us to understand this. It was done to glorify the Father, and then the second reason was to meet the needs of the people. To meet the needs of the people. You won't find Jesus doing a miracle that was not performed in a way that would meet the needs of someone that He was interacting with. So Jesus and His disciples have gotten in the boat. They've crossed back over the Sea of Galilee. It's almost Passover time. We read all this in the scripture. Jesus had actually just finished teaching. He's just done a bunch of teaching and stuff, and now he gets His disciples on the boat. They cross back over the lake, and they sit down. Maybe He was back there to kind of have some downtime to debrief His disciples or whatever, but once people get a taste of what Jesus can do and who He is, they seem to want to follow Him. And that's exactly what's going on here. These people see Jesus and His disciples get in the boat. They didn't get in the boat and go with them. There wasn't enough room. They all kind of made their way around the shore of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee, and they ended up back where Jesus was because of what they had seen Him do. It tells us. They were following because they saw the signs that He was performing by healing the sick. So here He is. He's got His disciples out here. They're sitting down, and He looks up, and He sees all these people coming towards Him. He's getting ready to do something. He's getting ready to perform a miracle to glorify His Father and to meet the needs of the people. So here's the second lesson. Nothing is coincidence with Jesus. We hear that term all the time. Oh, it's all coincidence. We've been through too many different transitions. We've seen God work in too many different ways to believe that things happen by coincidence. Nothing is coincidence with Jesus. Let's look at the setting here. It's no coincidence. It didn't happen by chance that they were in a remote place where there wasn't a local grocery store. It was not a coincidence that there was no money or resources to buy food. It was not a coincidence that this young boy just happened to come along when he did. Well, you ever heard someone say, oh, you just happened to be at the right place at the right time? No, he wasn't at the right place at the right time. He was at the appointed place at the appointed time. See, I think we sell ourselves short, and I think we sell God short a lot of times when we think, oh, wow, can you believe that? That just must be some great coincidence. No, maybe God was really watching over you, and maybe God just has this whole plan already put in motion, and we just have to be able to recognize and see it. And I can prove that to you in just a couple minutes. It was no coincidence that this little boy had just 5 small barley loaves and 2 small sardines in his lunch pail that day. You're thinking 5 loaves of bread. No, we're not talking about, when the scripture talks about a loaf of bread, it's not talking about like what we go buy at the store today. These were little pieces of bread, and they were barley bread. The research I've done on this tells me that barley bread was by far the most inexpensive bread that you could buy. And to serve barley bread to someone back in that day was almost an insult. So what this tells me is that this boy, who maybe his mother packed his lunch that day for him to go out exploring the countryside, I don't know, but they didn't have money. They didn't have a lot of resources. They barely got by. So you think, boy, this kid must have ate a lot. He had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Well, the fish we're talking about were literally like 2 very small, would have been dried, pickled, seasoned, some type of preservative there. But they were very small. They're not like trophy bass or something that someone goes out and catches. But it's no coincidence that when this boy arrived at the appointed place at the appointed time, that he had his little lunchbox with him. It all happened by divine design. It all happened because Jesus was about to do something. Jesus already had a plan. That's the next lesson. Jesus already had a plan. It says, Jesus looked up and saw the huge crowd coming toward him, and he asked Philip, where will we get enough bread? Where will we buy enough bread so that these people can eat? Scripture tells us right here that he asked this to test Philip because Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. Can I just tell you some things here? Jesus was not confused by this situation at all. There was no question in Jesus' mind. Jesus wasn't sitting back here. Jesus did not look up after he sat down and look up and in a panic say, oh no. Thousands of people are coming over the hill. What are we going to do? He didn't do that. That wasn't a problem for Jesus because he already had a plan. There was nothing here that surprised him. He wasn't confused. He wasn't concerned about the outcome. Why? As he saw and understood the human need. I want us to understand this. Jesus, in this instance, saw and understood the needs of the people who were coming to him. They've watched him do miracles. They're following him around. He understands it's late in the day. He knows they've not had dinner yet. He knows the people are hungry. He already knew what the need was. And not only did he know what the need was, he cared about the need. He didn't just disregard them and make them go fend for themselves. So let me ask you a question. How would we look at our problems and situations that we face in life differently if we knew and believed Jesus already had a plan for working it all out? We worry, we fret, we try to take matters into our own hands to resolve our own situations. We do everything humanly possible, and sometimes we end up making things worse. But how would it affect my life? How would I look differently at my situation or my problem or my trial if I could understand and realize that Jesus already had a plan for how to work it all out and make it be okay? I don't think this is the only instance where Jesus had a plan. I think Jesus uses this as a teachable moment for his disciples, for the people, and for us. He uses this as an opportunity, a teachable moment, to show us that the Lord is Lord over every aspect of our lives. We get up in the morning. We wake up in the morning. How many of us ever even stop to thank God for the fact that we woke up in the morning? God's the giver and sustainer of life. I don't take a breath without God enabling me to take a breath. He should be Lord over every aspect of our life. And Jesus is about ready to teach the people and show the people that, yes, he is Lord over every aspect. They've watched him heal. They already know he can do that. That's why they're following him. So Jesus now is about to meet another need. Once again, he's not doing this to show off. He's not doing this to say, look what I can do. If he was doing it to say, look what I can do, he would have turned the stone into bread back in the wilderness when Satan was tempting him. But he didn't need to then. There weren't people around who needed him to do that. But in this situation, there are thousands of people who are hungry, don't have any food, they don't have enough money to go buy, and even if they did, they don't have a Walmart or a Myers right down the street. It's not there. So as we dig into this a little further, it's interesting to me. Jesus saw the need, he cared about the need, so he met the need, but he went way above and beyond. 5,000 men, plus women and children, however many there were, who knows how many people were actually there. But he went way above and beyond just getting by or just barely meeting the needs of the people. Why do you think Scripture says that our God is able to do immeasurably, abundantly more than we can ever ask, think, or imagine, and that he is able to meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? He doesn't just stop at the bare minimum. After all the people had eaten and had as much as they wanted, there was still leftover. Jesus knew what the problem was, and he knew the solution. The problem was hunger. The solution was the bread and the fish out in the middle of the wilderness. It's an incredible story. When we stop and think about it, it's just an incredible story of the power of God and the compassion of God. Here's the next lesson. Jesus uses imperfect people to meet the needs of others. Aren't you glad? Because if you're here today and you're perfect, you might want to sneak out before anybody else here rubs off on you. He uses imperfect people to meet the need. Let's look at the characters involved in this story. The first person mentioned is Philip. Now, I'm not sure exactly why Jesus turns to Philip and asks the question they did, unless, you know, there's some speculation that maybe Philip was the treasurer of the 12 apostles before Judas took over. We don't know. But anyway, maybe he was just there handy and Jesus turned around and looked at him. But he asked Philip the question, where are we going to buy bread? Well, here's a description of Philip in this situation. He's a man with a pencil and a calculator. He's a man with a pencil and a calculator. Look, we know how important it is to kind of make plans. We know how important it is to figure things out. We sit in board meetings and we discuss finances and we discuss plans and we discuss all these kinds of things. And then we put pencil to paper sometimes and we think, how can we make this work? How can God make this work? Because this isn't in the budget, but we have a need that comes up. And you know what? God just has a way of making things work. Well, here's Philip. He's the man with the pencil and the calculator. He's the one sitting in the board meeting who says, okay, look, Jesus, I know there's a lot of hungry people out here, but he says, we don't have food. We don't have money. It can't be done. That's Philip. It can't be done. I think once Philip said his piece, he was done. He wasn't even willing to discuss it anymore, I don't think. He's just determined we don't have money, we don't have food, and no place. You know, 200 days' wages. A denarii is basically in that time is a day's wage for the common person. So what Philip is saying is that 200 days worth of wages would not buy enough food for even all of these people to have a taste of it. And I think he looks at Jesus and says, I don't know why you're asking this question, but it's hopeless. Let's just move on to another subject. But then there's Andrew. Andrew's response is, well, but there is a boy here who has 2 small fish and 5 pieces of bread. is there some possibility, Jesus, maybe you could do something with that? But then he asked the question, but what is that? What are they among so many? So at least Andrew, at least, is a man with an idea. Don't you love it when the idea people and the people with the pencil and the calculator get together, because the guy with the pencil and the calculator is always the guy telling the idea guy this idea won't work because we can't afford it. And then probably the most innocent and unsuspecting of all is this young boy. I can't really tell you. Scripture doesn't even tell us why he's out there, all right? Maybe he's heard about Jesus. Maybe he's kind of tagging along with the crowd. Maybe he's just out minding his own business, walking in the woods. Who knows? But all of a sudden, he comes across this great crowd, this mass of people. And one of the disciples looks at him and says, hey, you got a lunch bucket. Come here. Jesus needs to talk to you. So here's this young boy. Scripture doesn't tell us anything about what Jesus said to convince this boy what he could do. Scripture doesn't tell us anything about any kind of conversation. There aren't any words spoken between Jesus and the boy or anything like that. It just says Jesus took what the boy gave, took what the boy had. So somehow or another, we know that this young boy gave his lunch pail to Jesus, maybe out of curiosity. Maybe he wanted to see what Jesus was going to do with it too. And then we see Jesus go to work. He takes these two little pieces of fish and five pieces of bread. And we see a miracle unfold. You see, in order for the miracle to happen, we had to have the power of Christ and an element of man's faith. I told you last week that even in the midst of the miracle, when we were talking about the paralyzed man, the crippled man by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus told him to take up your bed, get up, take up your mat and walk. But the man still had to make the effort to get up. He had to believe that after 38 years of not moving, at Jesus' spoken word, he could get up and walk when he hadn't done so in 38 years. So what's the faith element here? I think the faith element here is this little boy giving Jesus his lunch. And then Jesus, I want you to catch this. What did he do? It says, Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. He did the same with the fish, as much as they wanted. The power of Christ. The ability to present, once again, he didn't do it on his own. He presented, he gave thanks, and basically presented the offering to his heavenly Father. And when that was done, the bread and the fish were multiplied. See, that boy's small offering resulted in a lot of people being blessed. His willingness to give up lunch that was big enough for one young boy, his willingness to give that up enabled him to witness Jesus taking that small offering and multiplying it and using it and expanding it to where it would feed the multitude. What do we have to offer? How many times have we sat and said, well, I've only got a dollar. give your dollar. If that's what you can spare to give, give your dollar. The song was going through my head this week, little as much when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. You see, really all Jesus wants us to do is offer him what we have and who we are. And if we'll do that in faith and ask Jesus to take what we have to give and multiply it and bless it and use it so that others can be touched, God has an incredible knack and talent for doing just that. The human need was met. Everyone was fed. Here's the last lesson I want to share with you from this today. Never waste a blessing. Never waste a blessing. I'm sure we've all witnessed, probably we're all guilty of it, at some point, sitting down to eat breakfast or lunch or dinner or whatever it might be, and we end up not eating everything on our plate, and you know, see it get thrown away, or it just goes to waste, the leftovers. But after Jesus performs this miracle, and the people have all had, people have all had as much as they wanted to eat, and they were full, the scripture tells us. They didn't go away hungry. They didn't just take a couple of bites to hold them over until they got home. They were full. They'd had everything they wanted to eat. Then Jesus tells his disciples this: collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. We must be careful not to waste the blessings that God gives us. I don't know what that looks like for everybody. I can't sit here and give you specifics on what that means for you, but the Holy Spirit can speak to us about what that means for us. God blesses us so that we can have what we need in life, but he also blesses us so that we can in turn use that blessing to bless other people. And sometimes we squander it. Sometimes we don't manage it wisely or use it wisely. Never waste a blessing. Jesus tells a parable. A master who was going away on a long trip called three of his servants together, three of his trusted servants, I guess, together, and he gave them each a certain amount of money. He gave one 5 talents, one 3 talents, and one talent. The servant he gave 5 talents to went out and invested and put the money to work, and he gained 5 more, so he doubled his investment. He doubled what the master gave him. The man with 3 talents did the same. But the man that the master gave 1 talent took that talent and went and dug a hole in the ground, buried it in the ground, and covered it up, and said this: at least I won't lose it. And when the master returned, we know the story. The two who used the investment wisely were given more responsibility, more leadership, more opportunity. But the one who just played it safe and took the talent and buried it and left it there until the master came back and said, look, here it is. It's all safe. Exactly what you gave me. But that's not what he was looking for. And that's not what he's looking for out of us. He's looking for us to take what he blesses us with and use it to bless other people. So don't waste a blessing.